And then they write Paul. They write Paul a letter because there's many divisions among the brethren. There's spiritual gift. There's divisions on spiritual gifts. There's divisions on what you could call preacher worship. There was factions that had been set aside for certain preachers, vaulting up man instead of Christ. And there was even a group that was vaulting up Christ in that sense, but putting him among those men. So there's much division amongst the brethren. And please note as we go through here, there's one, Paul doesn't chide them. Now he gets into some doctrinal issues later on down the road in the book, but at first he doesn't chide them. What does he do? He refocuses them upon Christ. So note how many times he mentions the word Christ, Lord Jesus Christ, how many times he gets their minds set upon him. And that's the name of the message, is refocusing on Christ. Now, many of the church were converted under Paul's preaching. So he has a very heartfelt connection with these folks. Look in verse 1. It says, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. There. It's like he's taking a musical tuning fork. And think this, as we see the name of Christ mentioned. He's taking a musical tuning fork, and he's going, ding, and he's focusing them right on our King. Right on our King. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. And Sonetheus, our brother. Paul was called to be a preacher. He was called of God. He wasn't called of his own will, but it was God's doing. God called Paul. And beloved, every blood-bought saint of God is called. If you're here and you're saved, you are called of God. It's his work. We would never have come to him if he hadn't called us. And notice right off the bat, the first mention of Christ. Right off the bat. So he's focusing them right on that which is most important. And it wasn't by chance. You hear people talk about chance or luck. It was by the will of God. There's no such, that's nonsense, chance and luck. It's just nonsense. Spurgeon said we Christians should cast the word luck out of their vocabulary, because there's no such thing. And we saw in the verses in Acts that it was God's will for Paul to go and preach to Corinth, because he had much people in the city. Look at verse 2. Unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. Ting! There it again. He's just keeping them right on there. Called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Now this letter is written to called ones. Called ones. The Greek word for church is ecclesia. It means a called out assembly. Every church is an ecclesia. They're called out ones. Called out ones. And here again, Paul refocuses them again. He tells them that the church in Corinth is sanctified, made holy by Christ. He's our sanctification. He's our wisdom. He's our redemption. He's our all in all. This is why we must focus upon him. This is why we must keep our eyes on him. Vicki and I, this is a life thing for us. And you know, Vicki's always saying, laser beam on the Lord. And it's true. Just keep your eyes on him. Keep your eyes on him. And notice here it says, called to be saints, all God's people are saints. I remember telling my mom, who was a Catholic, that I was a saint. She about fell over. She couldn't, you know, don't say that. But the Bible says that. It's not something I'm boasting in, just the Lord calls us saints. And we had a false prophet going through our land, right? Who supposedly says he has the power to make saints. Only God can call people to be saints. Only God. Only him. And so all God's people are saints. And Paul also, in this verse here, he mentioned the universality of the church. With all that in every place, call upon the name of the Lord. So there's the the church universal. Verse 3, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, do you see? You notice he's just keep hitting. He's hitting that nail, isn't he, every single time? Christ. And he says the Lord Jesus Christ. And look here, it says grace unto you and peace. Beloved, grace always precedes peace. No grace, no peace. But if the Lord gives you grace, oh, you have peace. You have peace. And it's all from the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, Paul just keeps chiming out Christ to the brethren. Just keeps chiming it out. Verse 4. I thank my God always on your behalf. God's people are very thankful people. Very thankful people. For the grace of God, which is, look at this, given you. You don't earn it. Grace isn't earned. It's given. And it's a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Doesn't that make your heart rejoice? That's not based upon our doing. That's based upon what Christ did. What he did. And Paul was very thankful for the brethren. And we should be as well. We should be as well. Because we have been given the same grace as them. We've all been given the same grace. And it's only in Christ. And it was mercifully received. It's not what we deserve. But we get mercy. Mercy. Look at verse 5. That in everything ye are enriched by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge. Beloved, all spiritual blessings are in Christ. They're nowhere else. Nowhere else. So again, he's keeping their eyes set upon Christ. And notice, he hasn't said that they're not saved. He hasn't said that he hasn't even rebuked them. He's just focusing them on Christ. Focusing them on him. And all spiritual blessings are in Christ, and all those blessings are the result of God's grace to us. And remember this too. Look, it says, in all utterance and in all knowledge. Any knowledge or light we receive comes from God. Comes from him. What we learn as preachers or teachers, we pass on to others. Every preacher learns as he's putting a sermon together. Every preacher is focusing his eyes on Christ as he puts a message together. And what we learn, we just pass on. And we're all taught of God. We're all taught of God because therefore there's no room for boasting or pride. None. None. And it's wonderful. And God's people wouldn't have it any other way. No other way. Look at verse 6 and 7. Even as the testimony of Christ, ting, there it is again. I love it. Was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, Paul mentions Christ again twice. And notice also that they look for the second coming of Christ. Oh, don't we yearn for our King to come back? Oh, and every believer has through all the ages. And we yearn for him. Even so, come quickly, Lord. But it's in his timing. It's in his timing. No man knows the hour or the day. But he will come again. Verse 8. Who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we saw earlier that God has set a people apart, an ecclesia, a called out assembly. And they're in Christ. They're nowhere else. And beloved, is this not great comfort? Who shall confirm you unto the end? Who he saves, he preserves. That ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Greek word for blameless there, I looked in the normal thyre and the normal definition, and then I went to an expository dictionary, and it said something that just absolutely, it said without acquittal, it's not an acquittal, it's as if it never happened. You're blameless. And Brother John mentioned something when we were talking about it. As far as the east is from the west, your sins are gone. Gone. Now that's great cause for rejoicing for God's people. Because it's been paid for in Christ. So when we reach glory, we'll be absolutely blameless. Now, we're blameless before the law of God now, but we still have the presence of sin, don't we? Every one of us, we know we do. But there'll be one day when we'll be totally blameless. when sin, we'll be in a place where there's no sin. Nothing. Jude says this. Jude, verse 24. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, there's the preservation. Who he saves, he keeps. He keeps. And to present you, okay, sinners, all of us. Those of us who are saved, sinners. Right? By nature, by choice, and by birth. Jude 24 says, and to present you faultless. Look at this, it continues. Before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. God will present his people faultless with joy. Not just joy, exceeding joy. Oh my. What a great salvation we have in Christ. What a great God who can redeem us and cleanse us from all our sin. All our sin. Oh, it's marvelous. In the Greek word for blameless, that cannot be called into account, unreprovable, unaccused, blameless. Good news. Good news for sinners. Good news. 1 Corinthians 1:9. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Here are three very comforting words for every believer. God is faithful. We're not always, but he is. He is. He is. And that's a sure place to rest. That's a sure place to rest. And Paul repeats this in chapter 10, verse 13. He repeats that God is faithful. Joshua, after I had my hernia surgery, I'd been reading through Corinthians, and I asked him just to read chapter 10 for me, and this statement just jumped out at me. God is faithful. And it ministered to me. He's faithful no matter what. Even when things don't always work out for what we thought, God's still faithful. He's still faithful. And it's such a blessing. May we just burn that into our hearts, that our great King is faithful. And we're called into fellowship in Jesus Christ our Lord. And again, we don't make him Lord. We've looked at that before a few times ago when I was here. We don't make him Lord. He's already Lord. He's already Lord. In our unity, now we're going to look at a couple verse here, a couple verses here. Our unity, verse 10, is only in Christ. It's only in Christ. Look, he says, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. So Paul's going to deal with some division issues here now. And remember, unity is only in Christ. It's nowhere else. Unity is only in the gospel. It's only in the preaching of Christ. Look at verse 11. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there be contentions among you, striving. And this letter is in response to Paul being informed of the divisions in the church. And remember, these folks are very dear to him. Contentions in the Greek means quarreling. or arguing. Look at verse 12. Here we come to the preacher factions. The commentators I read said people had broken off into factions supporting different preachers. And some of them aren't even their preachers. Not the preacher that they're preaching to. Look at this. Now I say that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ. As I said, we have folks dividing into factions, headed by which preacher they favored. And see, Paul, this is why he's been chiming Christ. You see, it's wonderful. He's not, even when we go through this, we're going to see, he just points them right to Christ again. So there's a Paul faction, and there's an Apollos faction, and there's a Cephas, which is Peter, faction, and a faction that seemed to be more pompous than the rest that said, well, we're of Christ. So lumping Christ within those men. But beloved, all believers belong to Christ. So he should not be claimed as another faction. Paul and Apollos and Cephas are but servants of Christ. And every gospel preacher will tell you, don't follow me. Follow Christ. Up to him. We're just conduits. We just proclaim Christ. Now, we can love one another. Of course, we do. Scripture says our hearts are knit together in love. And I'm not saying that, but Paul's clearly seeing here. We're going to see what Paul says in the next verse. And remember, Christ is God in the flesh. These other men are just men. Look at what Paul says. I love this. He says, is Christ divided? No. Scripture says there's one body and one head. And we're many members. And look what he says. And then he says this. Was Paul crucified for you? No. No. And then he says, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? No. Believers are united in Christ. This is where our unity comes from, is Christ and him alone. For believers to be divided into the factions contradicts the very nature of the church. Because, as I said, we are many members, but one body. One head. One preeminent one. He's the head. We're but the body. So there's no place for factions in the church. From what we see here, there's no place for that. As I said, we can love preachers, and there's many that we get along with and love. But as I said, I bet you could talk to every preacher. They don't want you to fall on them. They want you to fall on Christ. Fall on Christ. And that's our hope, isn't it? That's our focus. And you guys have had faithful men come in and proclaim Christ. That's what it's about. It's wonderful. And that's where our unity comes, and that's where our joy comes, and the Lord just knits your hearts together. And Paul asked, no, was I crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? And obviously the answer is no, no. Christ bore the justice and law of God for his people. Christ was the sinner's substitute. Preachers are but servants of God. Saved just like every other one of God's people. It's wonderful. And we're just proclaiming the great things God has done for us. And that you must flee to Christ. There's no other hope. Look what he says in verse 14 and 16. I thank God that I baptized none of you. He's thankful that he didn't baptize any of them, because then they'd vault him up again. He didn't want that. But Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I have baptized in mine own name, and I baptized unto the household of Stephanus, beside I know not whether I baptized any other. And Paul continues to deal with the division issues. And notice, he's not hammering them, is he? He's not shearing the sheep. That's not his job. He's gently rebuking them, but he's not shearing them. He's pointing them to Christ. Look at verse 17, and here we go. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. So Paul gets to the heart of the matter right here. Right here, he states that he is sent to preach the gospel, not with man's wisdom. And remember the times, it's Greek. Greek philosophy is huge. Greek wisdom is huge. And he's saying, no, you're not saved by that. You're saved by Christ, the wisdom of God. And he preaches the plainness of the gospel. Look at verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us who are saved, it is the power of God. Same word used in Romans 1:16, the dynamite of God. The dynamite of God. It's the power of God. God must move in order for us to be saved. Look at verse 19 and 20. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? So Paul's showing him how God destroys the wisdom of man. The wisdom of God utterly destroys the wisdom of man. Isaiah says this in chapter 29, verse 14. And most commentators believe this is where Paul is quoting from. Therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among the people. Even a marvelous work and a wonder, for the wisdom of the wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid. Isaiah 29:14. He destroyed the wisdom of the world. So we can ask, where are the worldly wise? Where are they? Where's Plato? Where's Socrates? Where's Aristotle? God. But our God still reigns. Our God still reigns. They have perished, but God still reigns. Look at verse 21. For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. Man is spiritually blind unless God reveals himself. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Beloved, what the world considers foolishness is the very thing that God uses to save his people. Again, we see God's wisdom contrasted with worldly wisdom. For the Jews require a sign, verse 22, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. In the Gospels, we constantly see the Jews seeking a sign, and the Lord refuses because they don't believe the miracles he's done. It's right in front of them, but they can't see. They don't have spiritual eyes. And to the Greeks, it was absurd for them to think that God would take flesh and die for the guilty. That's where it says the Greeks seek after wisdom. But further back, it says that it's the foolishness of, it's foolishness to the Greeks. They had many gods, but for them to think that God would become a man was utterly foolish to them. Which leads right into our next verse. But we preach Christ crucified. Paul was determined to preach one thing. There it is again. Ting! Again. Refocusing us. It's wonderful. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. Beloved, gospel preachers do not preach themselves. They preach Christ. They preach Christ. They don't promote themselves. How do you measure a man's preaching? Who gets the glory? God or man? God or man? And as we looked at earlier, to the Greeks it made no sense. No sense at all. But look at verse 24. But unto them which are called. I love it. That's there. And this is a constant vein that he's been going through too. The called ones. The ecclesia. The called out assembly. To them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. So let us marvel at this. That God's people, and this here shows how the church is universal. Both Jews and Gentiles. Both Jews and Gentiles. and beloved, but unto them which are called, it's invincible calling. Irresistible. You can't resist it. God will get his sheep. If you have loved ones and we don't know who's saved or lost, right? We don't know. And we pray for our lost ones, our lost loved ones. Don't ever give up. Keep praying until they breathe their last breath. Just keep praying. Because if they're one of God's sheep, he's going to get them. He's going to get them. Unto them which are called, Christ the power of God. Is he not the power of God to you who believe? Is he not everything? If you're saved, you know you didn't do anything. You know it was all by God's grace and mercy. And it fills us with joy. Because it's not based upon our doing. But it's based upon what Christ has done. What he's done. May God give us who believe grace to continuously flee to him. And if you don't know Christ, may God grant you faith to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved.